Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We ask that you would meet with us. Fill us, Father, with your Holy Spirit, so that our worship may be in spirit and in truth. May the consequence be that we would be growing in grace, that we become more like Christ than we've ever been before, and that He would be glorified here in this assembly at this hour and in the lives of each individual in the week to come. He is worthy. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 11. We're going to read two sections, verses 1 through 8, and then 25 through 27. Let's hear God's inerrant word, Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning with the 11th chapter and verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Picking up then with verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in your hymnal. And we'll confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word by means of this summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's go before Him together in prayer. Amen. You may be seated. If you would, open your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 10. Let's start, not with verse 20, but with verse 19. And as I read from the New King James, you'll notice, if you have a New King James, a slight alteration in the text. You'll understand why in a few minutes. Then the remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord Yahweh of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks and praise for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with You. We thank You, Father, that in a few moments we'll be able to come to the table of our Lord, to meet with Him there, to experience our communion one with another and unitedly with Him. To experience that, Father, which we should be experiencing at all times, but particularly as we come to the table. We pray that it would be blessed to us. We pray that Your Word would speak to us clearly, distinctly this morning. Pray, Father, that it is by the Word that we might be able to come to this table in truth and to, as believers, receive by faith the blessing of the table. God, we pray that You will draw us to Yourself, that You'll help us to walk with You, to love You, to glorify You. Be with those who rule over us. We have a new president. We have a new Congress. We have our legislature gathering together and new faces there as well. In each level and in each branch of government at each level, Father, we beg of You that You inhibit evil. We beg of You, do not give us the government we deserve, but give us the government we need. May good things come, even from evil people, we pray. For the purpose, Father, not just that we would have it easy or that we would have it prosperous or that we'd have our freedoms, but for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We beg these things of You in Christ's precious name. Amen. I've been reading Isaiah over and over and over again. I've read it in the New American and the ESV and the New King James. Sometimes I'm reading it in Hebrew. That's really slowly. I guess I've read portions of the NIV, but not very frequently. And as I go through, I notice certain words, key words, and I've mentioned to you that the word remnant is a very important word in Isaiah. But in recent weeks, I've discovered something I hadn't seen before. I suppose if I spent less time reading the Bible and more times reading about the Bible, somebody else might have told me of this, but I think it's a little more fun, at least, to discover it on my own. But before we actually look at that thing I found, I want to show you something else. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We have a refrain here in 9 and into actually part of chapter 10. It's found in verses 12, 17, 21, and verse 4 of chapter 10. And it reads like this at the end of verse 12. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Verse 17. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Verse 21. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. And then finally, chapter 10 and verse 4. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. In all of those cases, it's in reference to the covenant people of God. He has poured out upon them His anger. He has done horrible things to them. And Isaiah in this song says, as the refrain of each of these descriptions of his judgment, for all this, his anger is still not turned away. His hand is still stretched out to strike even more. Over and again through the scriptures, we read of God having had enough. He has enough of a human race, and he opens the windows of heaven and the bowels of the earth and floods the planet and wipes out the human race, except for a remnant. He is so fed up with Israel at one point, he tells Moses, "Leave me alone! I'm going to kill them all! Start all over with you. You're the remnant." And Moses disobeys God and prays for them. And though there is a slaughter, the nation continues. We find that in the Old Covenant. We find that in individuals and in congregations in the New Covenant. We find it in the book of Revelation. "You're neither hot nor cold. You make me sick to my stomach. I'm going to puke." The Lord Jesus Christ says to one of his congregations. Speaking through his apostle, God says to two of his servants, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" And they drop down dead. More often than not, when that happens, again, it's addressed to the covenant people externally. It is addressed to them, and the judgment falls upon them, and then there is a remnant. And also something else happens that we're going to come back to, but it's known as covenant renewal. And I'm going to do something different than I actually have written out here. Before we look at remnant in reference to Israel, I want us to look at what surprised me. Because that word is also used for unbelievers, but in a very negative sense. In Isaiah chapter 14, and in verse 22, in reference to Babylon, we read, "For I will rise up against them, says Yahweh of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity." In fact, here the suggestion is there won't even be a remnant. You all know what a remnant is, right? You ladies might sometimes want to make a dress, if you still sew, and you'll go to the store and you can get a remnant for less. That's what's the left of the material. And if it's enough to do what you want to do, great. Janet's been wanting to make little dresses for an 18-inch tall person, perhaps. She's looking for remnants. Continuing still in chapter 14. Now changing from Babylon, skipping over Assyria, there's a reference to Philistia. And in verse 30, you read, "The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant." Philistines, you may have a remnant, but guess what? They're going to croak too. They'll be snuffed out as well. In chapter 15, we find a reference to Moab at the very end of the chapter, verse 9, for the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab, and on the remnant of the land. These remnants are not safe. In chapter 16 and verse 14, still speaking about Moab at the very end of that chapter, "Within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble." There might be a few survivors. Maybe. But things aren't going to be going well with them. And then in chapter 17, in reference to Damascus, we read in verse 3, "The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria." What does he say about the remnant of Syria? "They will be as the glory of the children of Israel." And read it in context. Guess what the glory of the children of Israel is? Zip. zilch, nada, none. See, we have remnants, which my color coding is underlined in red, because these remnants still have judgment coming upon them. But there are other remnants, the remnants of the people of God. We start actually in chapter 1. Isaiah begins referring to the remnant in verse 9. And here it's, again, the other remnants are remnants still under some kind of judgment or maybe to be totally destroyed. But now the remnant has some mercy involved, some grace. Unless Yahweh of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. And of course, we know the only remnant there was someone who wasn't from Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his daughters. They're the only ones who actually got out alive. And what the prophecy is, we deserve the same thing, but the grace of God is such that we have a remnant. We come then to chapter 10, and actually I should have put this in red, because verse 19 in chapter 10 actually refers back to Assyria. The rest of the trees of his forest, and it's in Hebrew, it's the word remnant. That rest is a remnant, and the remnant of the Assyrians will be so few in number, a child may write them. This was the world's most powerful nation at the time. A kid who's got 10 fingers can count how many are left of the Assyrian nation. But then with verse 20, we have remnant, not in judgment, but remnant that survives the judgment. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, good things happen. They will never again depend on him who defeated them, that is the Assyrians. That was the strange thing. They put themselves in allegiance to Assyria who abused them because of the judgment of God. No, what's going to happen is they will instead depend on Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. And notice how he says it. Depend on Yahweh in truth. And one of the problems in Isaiah, and it's echoed in those later books of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, is that in Isaiah's day, Israel was flooding to the temple. They are doing all kinds of religious activities as prescribed by Moses. And God says, who asks this of you? Go away. Leave me alone. Instead of the sweet savor of the sacrifice, it's a stench in his nostrils. Because there's no truth to the sacrifice. But with the remnant, they'll depend on him in truth. The remnant will return, verse 21, the remnant of Jacob. To the land? No. To their God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, because again, this is prophecy, though that may be the case right now, and Israel at certain points in Isaiah's life was a mighty nation that rapidly went downhill. You may be huge in numbers, a remnant will return. It will be small, but they'll return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. All the judgment that comes upon, there's going to have a consequence of it. The consequence is good stuff. Good stuff from the God who has lovingly discipled his people. Chapter 11 and verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Amen. Mentions where. And then also in verse 16. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. As God made straight their paths to bring them up with Moses, he's going to make straight their paths to bring them back from captivity. He's preserving some of them and restoring them. Chapter 28 and verse 5. In that day, Yahweh of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. He's the one that they glory in. Not their battlements, not their armory, not their army, not their temple, but he himself. He is the one they love. He is the one they glory in. He's the one they trust in. It's the remnant what will do this. The husk, the outer stuff. Has anyone ever seen a black walnut? A real black walnut? They're what color? They're green. You got to get through that net. My grandfather had a black walnut tree. Somebody cut it down when I was away. Broke my heart. All the neat stuff you could have made out of that tree. You get through that nasty outer green covering, and what do you have? Another covering. And then the inner husk, and then you actually get to the walnut. All the ones I ever ate were sour, but that's another story. You got to have to get through all that outer stuff to the real Israel. He's going to purify. He's going to peel off the false through his judgments. But for the real Israel, great things happen. Chapter 37, verse 4. And there are two other verses as well. In 37:4, we read, "It may be that Yahweh your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which Yahweh your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." This is in Hezekiah's request for prayer. Then hear the answer in verses 31 and 32. "And the remnant who have escaped from the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this." By the way, that's fulfilled in the book of Acts, what we studied today in Sunday school. Out of that remnant, the church of Christ spreads across the globe. And finally, chapter 46 and verse 3. Now, I'm not telling you that these are all the remnants in Isaiah. These are all the remnants I've found. I've done some extra work to try to make sure I didn't miss any, but I wouldn't promise you that I haven't missed one or two. But at least here we hear, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who've been upheld by me from birth, who've been carried from the womb." "Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you." Those words are certainly applicable to Pastor Gage, the man who we buried this week, the man who led my parents to Christ and baptized in one tank, me, my brother, and my grandma. But it applies to all of us. He says to the remnant, "I have carried you from the womb. And even when you're old and creaky and cranky and gray and irritable and nothing works right, I will carry you. Because we're still his children." Which is why we then look at the passage we read in Romans. Let's just turn there. We'll close with this part. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Paul writing to a predominantly Gentile church about Israel's being cast away. And he cites Isaiah, who says, "You know, Lord, I alone am left." And God says what? "No, there's a remnant. There's a remnant." And so in verse 9 or verse 5, Paul says, "Even so then at the present time, there's a remnant." Paul himself, as he starts off the chapter, "I'm part of that remnant." But the great and glorious thing is that we, who Gentiles, have been gathered in verse 25. All Israel's saved, for we too are Israel, and we too are the remnant. And when God speaks to us with a judging voice, whether it's the church of Laodicea or Ananias or Sapphira, or Roy Miller, who hasn't done the things he should or could do, we're called to do something. We're called to renew the covenant. As a nation, this past week, we have renewed our secular covenant. We have instituted a new Congress and a new president. We've started a new state legislature. That's our secular covenant. It's been renewed. We are about to renew our covenant as a congregation of Jesus Christ. That's what this table is about. It's covenantal renewal. We renew our promises. We remember what He has done, and we again physically receive Christ, at least as a sign and seal. I think we're not going to get saved all over again. That happens, you know, that happened when you were regenerated. It is happening as we grow in grace, but this is what this is a symbol of. Renewing our commitment to Him and to one another. For we are the remnant. And He has carried us and will carry us even to our old age. We can trust Him. He is our diadem and our crown. He is our glory and our strength. Let's prepare our hearts to come to the table. Father, we thank You that You have poured out Your wrath and Your curse upon the false church. You have poured out Your wrath and Your curse upon the enemies of Your people, so that even their remnants are totally destroyed. You destroyed the whole earth but for a remnant, Noah and his sons and their wives. And yet this remnant, we are told, shall be huge. Numbers too vast to count. As You take a remnant from each generation through the church, each generation of the human race, You call out a people for Your name. We thank You that You have done that for us. Why were we made to come? The love that spread the feast drew us in. We're not smarter than the people around us. We're not better than the people around us. We have just received Your love. Help us to stay in Your love. May this act of covenant renewal be just that, Father, a renewal of our promises and our love and our faithfulness to You. For Your mercies are new every morning to us. Glorify Christ in us, we pray. He is our crown. We pray this of You in His precious name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted, as we've just read, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. It's His high priestly work. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They're not the benefits of the sacrifice. They are the signs and seals of the benefits of His sacrifice. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As the signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us covenant renewal. They call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the Lord's table, lest you partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink damnation to yourselves. This warning, however, is not for those not designed to keep the humble or the contrite, the repentant from the table of the Lord. The supper is not for those who might be free from sin. Remember that great line from that old Scottish elder with a young lady wanting to come. "Take it, lassie. It's for sinners." We who are called to this table, we come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let's take the time to examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether that discernment is ours, to the end, to the goal, that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts. Father, we thank You for our Savior and His love for us that allowed Him to have His body broken for us, pierced by thorn, broken open by the lash, pierced by the sword and the nail, broken that we might be made whole, wounded that we might be made healthy. And so, Father, we ask Your blessing upon the bread, not for the physical nourishment of the bread, but for that which it is the sign and seal of, that You would bless to us the body of Christ, that we would truly draw our spiritual nourishment from Him, live for Him, and glorify Him. We ask this of You in His name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread, He blessed and broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, as we have known since we were little ones, the first time we fell down and skinned a knee, that the breaking of the body causes the shedding of blood. There are far more important things to know about that. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that it is by Christ's blood that we are washed and made clean. And so, Father, we thank You for the breaking of His body and the spilling of the blood of the Lamb of God. The washing away of our sins and making us by blood to be white as snow. By His blood and His blood alone. And so we give You thanks for the cup and ask that You would bless it to us. As with the bread, Father, we pray not so much for the physical nutrition of this small cup, but for that which it is the sign and seal of. The blood of Christ, which is our cup and our drink, which nourishes us in Christ. May it truly make us His. I beg this of You in Christ's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, again, we give You thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice of Himself for us, that we might be His people, that we might be made fit to be Your covenant people, that He has made us clean and pure and whole. And it is our desire, Father, that that which is true would become evident. May the Spirit of God, who first applied to us the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, truly bring us into conformity to His image. We pray this of You in His precious name. Amen.